On this Christian Education Sunday, we hear the word of the Lord recorded in your Old Testament lesson, recorded in Isaiah chapter 35. Tell those who have a fearful heart, be strong, do not be afraid. Look, your God will come with vengeance. With God's own retribution, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unplugged. The crippled will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Waters will flow in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The burning sand will become a pool, and in the thirsty ground there will be springs of water. The word of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen again to the words of our first lesson, Isaiah chapter 35. I'll just read a portion of verse 4 at this time. Be strong. Do not be afraid. Look, your God will come with vengeance. With God's own retribution, he will come and save you. This is the word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, we didn't really touch on the last sentence of last week's sermon text. I kind of ignored it because it's where this week begins. It leads so well into the focus of this week, Christian Education Sunday. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9b says, make them known to your children and to your children's children. That's how last week's sermon text ended. And that's what our focus is today. That's what Christian education is all about. Teaching our children and our children's children the things of God. And what is this that we teach? What are these things? Well, that's what's in our text for today. Teach this to your children, that we need a Savior. And then teach this to your children, that God Himself is that Savior. Israel had a responsibility from God to instruct each generation of the works that God had done. Some generations experienced some amazing things. You think of Abraham, who regularly encountered God, telling him what to do and where to go. Or Jacob, who wrestled with God. Or you think, of course, of the entire generation that witnessed the great exodus from Egypt and all the providence that God gave so directly to them. Then there were others, the generations during Elijah and Elisha, the miracles that those prophets performed. Many generations witnessed amazing things from God, but in between them, there were many generations where there was a drought of God's activity in their lives. So God repeated this command again and again, that the activities that he had done for them, the evidence of his work in their lives, needed to be taught from generation to generation, so that generations wouldn't forget God. And they didn't have textbooks like we do. They didn't even have a Bible, you could say, at least not like ours. It was a group of scrolls, and much rarer to find. So these lessons of history, of God interacting with his people, had to be taught orally, communicated by stories told and passed down from one generation to another. Much like we hold in such high regard the preaching ministry of God's word here today. That was so necessary and important then in that time too. It's sad that by Isaiah's time so many people in Israel had failed to carry out that good command of Christian education, telling the next generation the works of God. So it was no wonder that trouble came to them. And it was the kind of trouble that would cause them to fear in their hearts. The verse right before our text speaks of the weak hands and the shaky knees. And I don't think that he was referring just to those kind of infirmities because of age, because of wearing out of the body. It was the fact that they were encountering things that troubled their lives. All of this served as evidence to them that they needed a Savior. We need a Savior too, and so do your children. And the evidence of that piles up in our lives as well as we experience troubling things. Things that would make our hands weak, would make our knees quake. Things that would fill our hearts full of fear. Another tragic school shooting reminds us how death can claim people of any age because of evil in the world. Or a tragedy like the house fire that claimed the lives of 6 Wells members a couple months ago, 3 of them children. And our hearts ache. Or a kayak accident that appears to have claimed the life of a healthy middle-aged Wells man, leaving his wife and 3 growing children without a husband and a father. These are the kinds of things that shake us to the core. And all of these things are evidence that we need a Savior, and so do our children. And there's more evidence for us for our need for a Savior. There are people who are afflicted with real trouble in this life. Isaiah speaks of the blind and the deaf and the crippled and the mute. And it's not just adults that happens to. Children too experience these hardships and trials. And there's so many other infirmities that aren't even mentioned by Isaiah here. Illnesses, diseases, and all of them, they ultimately all result in death. This stands as clear evidence of our need for a Savior. And that isn't even the deepest problem that we deal with. These are all only the symptoms. These heart-rending, gut-wrenching, knee-shaking troubles aren't that greatest problem. It's what causes all of these troubles. Why do hardships come upon us and others? We know the answer well. It's the clearest answer that shows our need for a Savior. It's sin. Paul teaches us about sin when he says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so also death spread to all people because all sinned. And death is no respecter of age. Yes, you have passed that on to your children, too. That is why sometimes they get sick. That is why they feel pain. All of this is a result of our sin in the world. Oh, how we need a Savior. Your children need to be taught of that deep need that they have for a Savior, too. Well, this lesson can be confused as we teach that lesson to our children. This lesson can be confused by our actions and our behavior. Sometimes when trouble comes to us or to our children, we like to blame others for those troubles, never ourselves. It's important to teach your children accountability, to teach them personal responsibility. If they get in trouble in school, it's probably not just because the teacher is really mean. And it's also not because some other student did something really bad first. Your child's sinful nature undoubtedly had a part in it too. But if we coddle our kids or shelter them from the consequence of sin by making them victims of unfair treatment every time something doesn't go their way, teaching them instead to give excuses for their problems, excuses for everything but themselves and their sin, then we fail to teach this lesson, that they need a Savior too. So teach this to your children. Personal responsibility, accountability for their own actions. Whenever I have trouble, whenever something goes wrong, Whenever sickness sets in or hardships come, I've learned to say, I've done something to do this. This is my fault, and I'm sorry, and I need a Savior. That's what we teach our children. But even more important, a lesson that we need a Savior is the lesson of who that Savior, Isaiah tells us, is. Isaiah writes, "Look, your God will come with vengeance, with God's own retribution." Vengeance is such an important word in the book of Isaiah. He uses it several times. It always comes with blood. It always comes with death. Sometimes it's references to the death of the nations who were the enemies of God's people to deliver them. But sometimes it's in reference to the death and the bloodshed of God's people for their own sins. And that could make us afraid for God coming. Who is God vengeful towards? And from whom will he exact retribution? Whose blood will he shed? And who is going to pay? When we have sinned against God, we know the vengeance of God and are more fearful because he will come to make things right. When we have been wrong, that means he needs to straighten us out. You may be fearful of his vengeance in that regard when God comes. Retribution needs to be paid by those who owe him, who have destroyed what is his. And it's us and our sins that have destroyed God's perfect creation. We need to pay retribution for the sins that we have committed against God. But we can't be the recipients of God's vengeance because of the words that he says next. God tells us who have fearful hearts all over because of our sins. He says, don't be afraid. He doesn't come with vengeance against us because the very next words he says that he comes to save us. We know that we're not the object of his vengeance and his divine retribution. That's not something that we need to fear, because when God comes, he's not sprinkling our blood. He's not making us the payment. He's coming to save us. So we have to ask, who is God's vengeance against? Isaiah gave a wonderful prophetic clue as he longed for the Messiah to come and save. What would be the signs of God coming to save? These kinds of things would happen. Teach these things to your children. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unplugged. Then crippled will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. It's amazing when you see a prophecy like this by Isaiah, and then you look at the life and the work of Jesus Christ. This was God in the flesh, coming to save. And when he came, he did all of those things that Isaiah foretold as a testimony to those people that this was in fact God coming to save as he had promised. So what about God's vengeance? When God came to save, there was death. When God came to save, there was bloodshed. And that bloodshed was not against the enemy. And that bloodshed and that vengeance was not against us, but it was against his own people in a way, because it was against himself. God took our place to be the recipient of his own vengeance. He acted as our substitute under the wrath of God the Heavenly Father to make divine retribution for our sins. Just think of that. God the Father shed the blood of God the Son in order to be your Savior and mine. For punishments we deserved, for sins we had committed, Jesus took our place. God himself came with vengeance and divine retribution to be that Savior for us. That's what we teach our children. Of course, those Israelites were looking from a perspective of events in the future, and they would have to wait a long, long time for them to be fulfilled. And the longer they waited, no doubt the more they began to wonder if God would actually keep his promises at all. In fact, it was more than just generations that passed until God kept his promise. It was centuries. In fact, 700 years, roughly. So it was necessary to teach these things so that people would not forget or lose hope in waiting or never know in the first place that God was going to come to save them. Well, we have the benefit of looking at prophecy fulfilled, don't we? Looking in hindsight, we see these words and know for certain that they're specifically talking about Jesus Christ, the God-man who came from heaven to earth to rescue us from our sins. So we can't have any doubt at all, could we? Well, does that mean that we don't experience trouble? Does that mean that we don't wonder about God's promises? Well, here we are, knowing that our need for a Savior and knowing that God himself is our Savior, and we're still waiting. We're waiting for him to come and deliver us from the troubles that we face, from the heartaches that we're experiencing, from our pains and our losses. There are blind and crippled and deaf and dumb today. Where is God to heal them? Where is God to save? Instead, we can spend a lifetime of silence from God, wondering if he will keep his promises at all for our future. That death is not the end? That I will see my believing loved one again? That I myself have a place in heaven? That Jesus will return to raise us up at the last day? To finally and perfectly deliver us from all troubles and infirmities? So where is he? That's why we cannot have silence from God. He speaks to you today through his word. He speaks to you today through the public ministry of that word. He speaks to you today in your homes, around your Bibles, in your family devotions. That's what Christian education is all about. That you teach your children to be strong, even in the face of weakness and trouble. Teach your children to not be afraid, even in the midst of the things that would make us terrified. Teach your children the lesson that the Apostle Paul learned when he realized that his trouble was going to remain for the rest of his life, when he finally said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Teach your children to boast in their weaknesses. We celebrate our frailties and our sicknesses. We can be proud of our infirmities because Jesus is our health. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our life. And Jesus is our perfect healing. Teach this to your children. Let them learn. Let them always know that they need a Savior. But more importantly, help them to know and believe that God himself is that Savior that they need, so that they need not fear, but can be strong. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.